Again, glad to have you all with us today so that we can all shiver together. But it is a blessing, regardless of the conditions out or in, to be able to gather as God's children. We'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2 this morning. So if you enjoy having your Bible open to the passage, you can go there. As usual, we'll look at other passages as well, but that will be our main one. I'd like to start off just by reading that to you for Philippians 2, the first 11 verses. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nobody likes a bully. A bully is someone who tries to pretend that he is greater or more powerful or stronger than those around him, and will try to exercise that power to make the lives of others miserable. A couple of examples from ancient history. I'll let you draw any comparisons to others from that. These are both actually from emperors of Assyria. Ashurbanipal. Here's a quote. "I am Ashurbanipal, the great king, the mighty king, king of the universe, king of Assyria. The great gods magnified my name. They made my rule powerful." Esarhaddon of Assyria. "I am powerful. I am all-powerful. I am a hero. I am gigantic. I am colossal. I am honored. I am magnified. I am without equal among all kings, the chosen one of Ashur, Nabu, and Marduk." Maybe a little bit full of himself? Just a little? Yeah. But you know, the only person who ever lived on the face of this earth who had the right to that kind of self-aggrandizement, who had the right to that kind of boasting, that kind of pride, gave it all up. In Philippians 2, the passage that I read to you, starting in verse 6, Paul says that though Jesus was in the very form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This passage is probably so familiar to most of you that you probably could have practically recited it as I was reading it. And it's familiar because it's powerful. But because it's familiar, we run the risk of letting the words rush over us without necessarily stopping to let them speak to us anew, again. Jesus was in the very form of God. He was with the Father in heaven, in unimaginable glory. Jesus himself, in this morning's reading, reflected with the Father about that glory that he had. He says in John 17, verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus was aware of that previous unimaginable glory that he shared with the Father in heaven. Jesus was the creator of the entire creation. John 1:3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And yet, what does Paul say here in back in Philippians 2? That though he was in the very form of God, he did not consider it something to be grasped. God didn't have to pry it out of his hands. Jesus willingly gave up that equality, that glory. And what does Paul say? He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Can you imagine trading in the form of God for the form of a servant? Notice he doesn't even just say he traded in the form of God for the form of a human being. No, it's lower than that. The form of a servant. What other God would give up himself for the sake of his creation? It says here that Jesus emptied himself. If you have a glass of water and you do this, what's left? Nothing. You have emptied that glass and there is nothing left. Jesus emptied himself. All that equality that he enjoyed with God was gone. And he lived on earth in flesh and blood. To try to get some sort of a comprehension of what that must have been like, the closest I can come, imagine that you have a Lego set and you have made a Lego village with little Lego houses, Lego cars, Lego trees, Lego people. And now imagine that you decide that you're going to become one of the Lego people in your little Lego village. You give up your humanity, your 5'9" person, or however tall you are, and you become a 2-inch Lego person. How humiliating that would be. How absolutely humiliating. No longer being able to create more Lego people, more Lego houses, because you're now one of those little Lego people. How absolutely humiliating. But you're not just becoming one of the Lego people, you're becoming subservient to all the other Lego people. Even more humiliating. What if those other Lego people don't want you around? They don't even want you to be part of them. They don't want you serving them. They don't want you at all. Go, get, good. They don't even recognize that you made them. These Lego people don't want you to the point where they finally torture and execute you. Now, for the icing on the cake, being the all-knowing human being that you were when you made your Lego village, you already knew before you entered Legoland that all of that was going to happen. And you did it anyway. Jesus thought that equality with God was not something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That was the downward trajectory of the incarnation of God becoming flesh. But thankfully, thank God, the story does not end there. The upward trajectory follows, as Mark referenced in his time around the table this morning. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, glorify me with your presence, in your presence, with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus knew that what he gave up, he would return to, and he was asking God to glorify him again. We see that glorification as John writes in his revelation. He is so glorious that when John first sees him, Revelation 1:17, he writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." We see many, many scenes of praise and honor and glory to the Lamb throughout the book of Revelation. Again, as we sang and as Mark referenced at the table, Revelation 5, verse 8, "When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." There's many such passages through the Bible and especially in the book of Revelation about the glorification of God, about the fact that every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth bows to Jesus. Before we leave Revelation, I want to point out one more such verse, and it's a sobering verse. Revelation 6:15, this is after the sixth seal is opened. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" This is the end of the story, where Paul said in Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the sobering thought that I mentioned. It's not a question of, it's not a question of whether or not you will bow to Jesus. It's not a question of whether your friends, your neighbors, your workmates will bow to Jesus. It's only a question of when that will happen, because it will happen. The only question is, will this happen now by their volition, or will this happen when it's too late, when they are fearing and they have no recourse? That's the message that we have to a lost and dying world. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Kind of like the Bible class this morning, I've started halfway through the passage talking about what Jesus did, who being in the very nature of God emptied himself. But the verse before that says, likewise, your mind should be like that of Christ Jesus. Where does the likewise come from? That comes from the previous verses. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes from there to explain what Jesus did. But he's actually saying all that so that he can give the Philippians and you and me a picture of what it means to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others better than ourselves. Of what it looks like, what it means to consider more others more important than ourselves. We as Christians are called to live lives of humility as we emulate our Savior. In coming to Christ, we traded in our sin-laden lives so that we were not working for his life. So what does it look like when we give our lives to God and in humility allow him to form a new life within us? When we empty ourselves as our Savior did, as we are called to. Well, we might look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's Stephen giving his life to God to the degree that he would even die like his Savior did. That he would give his life completely. And that even in death, he resembles so much his Savior. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Both messages that were uttered by his Savior before him. Well, it's one thing to give our lives to our Savior in death. While it is the supreme sacrifice, it is a one-time act. What does it look like to give our lives while we live? To that, we look at the Apostle Paul. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, talked about the fact that he wanted to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if by any possible means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul again, same letter, Philippians chapter 2, so just a few verses after today's passage. Philippians 2:17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Did you catch a symbol there? Even if I am to be poured out like a drink offering. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were drink offerings that accompanied the grain offerings. And as the priest would take that drink offering and do this, he emptied it, just as Jesus emptied himself. Paul says, even if I am to be emptied, poured out like a drink offering, I'll put up with it? No, I rejoice. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul was thrilled to be able to empty himself for Jesus. And then he turned that around and he said in the next verse to the Philippians, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It's a little harder to see someone else going through that. But Paul asked the Philippians to join in that celebration, in that rejoicing that comes. Again, as Mark talked about in the table this morning, the joy that follows the sacrifice. Paul again, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I do not hold my life of any account or as precious to myself. When we don't consider our lives as something that we have the right to grasp onto, we can then say, if it's of no account, it's easier to empty ourselves. The only thing that mattered to Paul, he says in Acts 20 here, is that, quote, I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. And we know that at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, the last chapter, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And therefore there is waiting for me that crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Well, that's Stephen, and that's Paul. What about you and me and all the hosts of Christians that have given their lives to God over the last 2,000 years? Revelation 12:11, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Paul in Galatians 4:19, another admonition to you and me, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is what you were called to have the image of Christ formed within you. God wants the very image of Jesus to be reflected in you as you grow in him each day. Well, this is all easy to say, but, you know, it's a lot harder to live. Having the mind of Christ is not easy. It's not easy to give up our lives. But knowing that the purpose is worth it makes the act possible. It wasn't easy for Jesus either. We know about Jesus in the garden. We know about the sweating drops of blood. We know about the angels coming to comfort him. But just a chapter or so before that, just a day or so before all of this started, there's something that I find really compelling in John chapter 12. The story starts out with some Greeks coming, wanting to meet Jesus. The Greeks go to Philip, he's the only disciple with a Greek name. So these Greeks come to Philip and say, we want to see Jesus. Philip, for whatever, goes to Andrew and says, these Greeks want to see Jesus. And Andrew goes to Jesus. And that's the end of that story. We never are told whether or not they meet Jesus or not. Because Jesus' response is not a response to that. Jesus is already kind of fixated on what's lying ahead. They come and say, these Greeks want to see you, Jesus. And Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this hour I came into the world. What else could he say? Father, glorify thy name. That was what Jesus came down to. When there was nothing else that he could say in this hour where the torment was about to start, when he couldn't even say, save me from this, because he knew it had to happen, his response was, Father, glorify thy name. Of course, the Father responded and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify again. And that's what you and I are called to as followers of Jesus. We are called to empty ourselves. We are called to give our lives to God, to use in any way that he chooses. And it won't be easy. But there is joy in knowing that we are doing what God commands. And when it gets too much for us, we follow our Savior into that cry of, Father, glorify your name. Because that's what we are here for. We are here to glorify God. All of us. There's no exceptions. There's no exemptions. All of us are here to glorify God. Our final hymn this morning asks the question, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. But God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name.